Our lesson this morning is out of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, God's qualifications for the office of elder. In view of reports of great needs and problems in various churches, much of which has been produced by church leaders themselves, we view the pastoral epistles, handbooks on local pastoral ministry. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 provides God's qualifications for the office of elder, and qualifications that are greatly needed amid the dysfunctional lives and relationships of many professing Christians today. So we view the passage to establish a template or an example or a pattern of what godly church leaders should be. I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. This is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop or an overseer must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of dishonest gain, but patient, not a brawler, nor covetous, one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, that would be not a new believer, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, that's with unsaved people outside of the church, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, then we'll get into our lesson this morning. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity that you grant us to a fellowship around the Word of God, and we thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God who was behind the authorship of Scripture and who also illumines the Word of God to us who read it, and then he equips us to obey it as we rely upon him. We ask, Father, that as we get into the Word this morning that we would understand the text and then have the wisdom to rely on your Spirit to obey it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul claimed that if a man aspires to, the Greek word is orego, the office of an overseer. Now, the overseer is the King James term. Overseer is, they use the word bishop. It actually comes from the Greek word episkopos. We get the word Episcopalian from this. And what else are in Scripture is actually used interchangeably with the term elder. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul talks about elders, and then in verse 7 he says, therefore the bishops must be, or the overseers must be. So an overseer is the same thing as an elder in Paul's thinking. He actually desires a noble work. Well, Paul then listed and discussed the qualifications of the office of an elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 7. And I'm going to go through those qualifications. There are 15 of them. And I'll explain them, and then we can draw a conclusion. An elder must be irreproachable. The Greek word is anempelemtos. That means without blame. You can't point a finger at him and say that he's really guilty of this or that in any particular way. And obviously the reason for that is you don't want a man who has a lot of bad things to his name added to the church leadership, because if he gets into the role of church leader, it's going to reflect negatively on the congregation as a whole. So it protects the testimony of the church to have an irreproachable man. Then an elder must be literally a one-woman man. The Greek words are mias gunaikos andra. What some claims means one woman at a time, to allow for men who have been divorced and remarried to serve as elders. So there are a lot of churches that give in to this, and they believe that if a man has been married before and has been divorced and been remarried, he can still be an elder because he's married currently just to one woman. However, a similar expression is used of a widow who is qualified to receive church financial support as being a one-man woman, or henos andros gune, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9. And that can only mean that she'd been married once, because she's a widow. Obviously, she's not married now. So Paul forbade divorce and remarriage to another party, also in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 11. In fact, he said, Let not anybody get a divorce, but if they get a divorce, either remain single or be reunited with one another. And the implication is that it's without being reunited after having had another marital partner in between. Deuteronomy chapter 24, 1-4 prohibits having marital partners in between and then going back to the original partner, because that's like wife swapping, and God did not want that. So elders must be men without divorce and remarriage in their history. Now this often brings up a question. What if a man lost his wife in death and he remarried? Can he qualify to be an elder? Yes. A remarriage to a believer after the death of one spouse is allowed in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. So such a remarriage following widowhood or being a widower does not disqualify one from being an elder. Now, an elder must also be nephalios, that's the word temperate in the use of wine or sober. Now, some churches go so far as to say that the man should never partake of wine. In fact, when I came and I candidated here at Nepog Church, the candidating committee did not want me to drink any wine. And I said, well, I don't drink wine, I never have. And so they like that. There are some churches that go that far. Others say, no, it's just that he doesn't become overcome. The passage here seems to indicate he's moderate in the use of wine. It doesn't necessarily outlaw wine, but certainly that he controls it in such a way that he's always sober, he never's drunk. Then an elder must be sophron, prudent, thoughtful, self-controlled, verse 2. An elder must be cosmios, I get the word cosmos for world from this, respectable or honorable. An elder must be philoxenon, that means he's hospitable to strangers. An elder must be didaktiktos. It comes from the word didaskalos, teacher. But didaktiktos means skillful in teaching. He can't just teach. He really needs to be skillful in handling the word of God. An elder must not be paroinos. That means drunken or addicted to wine. This is the second time you have an emphasis on the issue of wine, because it was a problem in the early church especially. An elder must not be plectase or pugnacious. That means a bully. That was a problem in the early church as well. Men had a tendency to go around and physically beat up other men. An elder must rather be epeikia, which means gentle. An elder must also be amakos, or peaceable. Then an elder must be aphilargoros. Phylargoros means to love money, but aphilargoros, the alpha privative in front of it, means not loving money. In other words, he's not greedy. Money's not a big issue with him. Then an elder must manage his own household well, having his children in subjection with all respect. For if an elder does not know how to manage his own household, he will not be able to take care of epimeleomai. Not take care of the church of God. It's interesting here how knowing how to handle one's wife and one's children and one's home is the pattern of how you handle people in church. Because what a church is just an extended family. It's a bigger family, a much bigger family than an individual one. But man has to know how to handle his household. Then an elder must not be a neophotos. We get the word neophyte from it, or a new convert. Lest he be lifted up with pride for being soon elevated to the elder office and thus fall into the condemnation of Satan, who in pride tried to replace God in Isaiah chapter 14, 12-15. And then an elder must have a good testimony before unbelievers outside the church, lest Satan take advantage of a bad testimony in the man to disgrace him and thus disgrace the testimony of the local church of which he's a part. It's interesting, this also fits in with the first qualification of being irreproachable. It's very important that the type of person that we elect to put into a position of elder in the church, whether it's a pastor or whether it's a leader in the church, have a good enough reputation that his reputation is not going to pull down the quality of the church. Because if the testimony of the church and community, the community looks and says, well, if you have that guy as a leader in your church, you must have some sort of a church. See, so the leaders of the church themselves reflect on the church. So the lesson is the office of elder fits that of church leaders and pastors in general. 1 Timothy 5:17 says you have regular elders and then you have teaching elders. Myself as a pastor, I happen to be what is called a teaching elder. And so I would be in that category as well. So an elder must go beyond desiring to be an elder to be irreproachable, a one-woman man, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, skillful in teaching, not addicted to wine, not a bully, but gentle, peaceable, not loving money, and managing his own household well, not be a new convert or have a good testimony with the outside. So in application, may every man who aspires to be an elder in the local church work on biblically qualifying for that office. Now, I want to clarify here, we have an opening in our constitution as a church for the role of elder, but we don't have any men who are elders at this time, because none of the men have wanted to go in that office. A lot of the men have felt that it would be an issue of pride if they took it, so they're comfortable being deacons. Actually, the deacons, and I've shared this with them many times, the deacons actually function in our church. They function much like elders in a regular church anyway. But this is their choice. You know, the men prefer to be deacons. That's fine. We have a room for the office of deacon as well as the office of elder in the church. And so we leave it open. But any man who aspires to be a leader in the church, he needs to work on biblically qualifying for that office. And then also there's a responsibility on the part of the congregation here. May all of the people in the congregation who vote for the men who are to fill that office be sure that the candidates involved truly biblically qualify for that office. Now, the candidates in our church are put forward by the board members, the deacons and the pastor and so forth. They put them forward, but they still have to be voted on by the congregation. Well, often the congregation will follow the leaders, the recommendation of the board of deacons and the pastor. And we understand people often had a tendency just to follow that. But if you have a personal and a real issue of concern about the qualifications of a man that is put forward for that office, you need to be careful and vote according to your conscience and the Lord. So we need to be careful that we get the right men in the leadership as well. Okay, well, I'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on this issue. It doesn't have to be. If there's something else that's come up during the week, feel free to bring that up.